Turn with me now in the Word of God to the Gospel of John and the 8th chapter. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, and reading from the 30th verse. The 30th verse is a transitional one between what has gone before and what is to come. And the latter passage we're looking at for a little this evening. John chapter 8 at the 30th verse. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." They took up stones to throw at him, But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Thus far, the word of God. I'd like us to focus our thoughts upon the idea that Christ is the truth. Now, the Locus Classicus, the text of texts that teaches Christ to be the truth or describes him in this metaphorical way, is John 14, verse 6, where he declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And the immediate context of Jesus saying that is his prediction of his departure at his death, which was to take place the following day. And you may remember that Thomas responds to what Jesus says about his going and leaving the disciples. He responds to say, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And then he says, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." So it's really about following him. Way, truth, life, in a sense, is Jesus' MapQuest direction for discipleship. He is the way. That is to say, it is through him and in him that we go forward in discipleship. And he is the guide, the truth. And he is the destination, the life. Now, our focus tonight as we come to the Lord's table is the sense in which Jesus is the truth. He is, John 1 verse 14, he is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're also told, also in John 1, but the 17th verse, that while the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus then is salvation for the lost. He's the way, the truth, the life. And his grace and truth define that salvation and the discipleship that flows from it. He is the truth that guides the new life of faith along the way to glory. And so with that in mind, we're turning then to John chapter 8 and to the 32nd verse for further light on the subject. The words in which he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, the first thing to notice in this passage, beginning particularly from verse 31, is that it teaches us what Jesus came to do. What did Jesus come to do? The answer is, in verses 31 through 36, he came to make free disciples. Disciples who are free. Now, first of all, there are two basic questions posed for us. And look at verse 32. The statement, "The truth shall make you free." Now, almost everybody in this country knows these words. They've heard them endlessly from politicians. The truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. And people in the world love this expression, "The truth will make you free." But the question is, what truth? What truth makes you free? And you find when you examine the context in which this is so often quoted, that those that use it are using it of their truth, their outlook, their view of reality. And it is almost always truth in abstraction from Christ. Not the truth as it is in Jesus, but just truth that I have decided or am persuaded is true as opposed to being false. Truth in the abstract. And I put it to you that there really is no such thing as truth in the abstract. That truth is in Jesus. or it is not true at all. So the basic question then is, what truth is Jesus talking about when he says the truth will set you free? And then notice in verse 30 that we're told that many believed in him, and these are the folks he addresses in the rest of the chapter. What does that mean, many believed in him? Well, I put it to you that they believed in him in the same way that many believe the truth will set them free in abstraction from Christ. They believed up to a point. They were interested. Although it's clear that at best they had a very vague idea of who Jesus is. So the basic question here is, what belief, what faith, what believing is necessary to the freedom in the truth that Jesus is talking about? And then we have the answer. The answer is that Jesus is the truth who sets people free. Not anything else. Not anybody else. But Jesus only. Jesus defines the true disciple, you notice, in verses 31 and 32. And there's no easy believism here. This is searching stuff. And you can see in these two verses the parallel. He speaks in verse 31, first of all, of teaching. If you abide in my word, if you abide in what I teach you, then you are my disciples indeed. So in verse 31, he makes clear that discipleship is not some nod toward the truth. It's not saying, well, I agree with that. In some kind of an offhand way. Or in some kind of a theoretical way. Or in some kind of an academic way. Even in a clever way. No, he says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. In other words, what I teach you in the word translates into something in your life. And that's how we know you're a disciple. Because as long as it's just talk and not walk, it's phony and you're kidding yourself on and you're lying to God. Now, notice the parallel to that in verse 32. He comes back to teaching in verse 32 and he says, "And you shall know the truth." That parallels abiding in my word. I abide in the word. I know the truth. And what happens as you are a disciple indeed who is abiding in the word and thus knowing the truth, what does it do? It makes you free. It gives you a distinctive freedom, an ultimate freedom, a freedom that is born of God, a freedom that liberates you into the liberty of the gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus. So you notice here, as he defines the true disciple, that doctrine grasped issues in doctrine lived. And this is discipleship. And it is freedom in the truth, to know that truth and to be a disciple indeed, to put it into practice. Now, he then goes on, you'll notice, in verse 33 through the first 36, to point out that he alone can set sinners free. They answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage." In other words, we've been free because we're descendants of Abraham. We've got the genes. How can you say you will be made free? We're free already. And Jesus says, "I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And then he goes on to talk about the difference between a son and a slave. Now remember, he's talking here to those folks who, in some sense, believed in him. They're interested in him. They're wanting to find out. But these folks, the more they hear, even the first thing they hear, they start to object. "We're free already. We're children of Abraham. Who do you think you are, Jesus, telling us that we need to be set free?" And notice how Jesus answers it. First of all, he says, "Everyone who sins is a slave of sin," verse 34. Now, what he's saying there is, an external relationship to Abraham does not free you from sin, and you know that. You all know that. And you know that whenever you fall into sin, you are at that moment enslaved by it. You're not enslaved forever, perhaps, but you're enslaved by it. For that moment, you are enslaved. You're following the sin and you're not following the Son. So, he wants to get straight here that what's involved is the state of your heart. Everyone who sins is the slave of sin. Now he says, verse 35, what you need is to be a son, not a slave. Most assuredly, I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Verse 34, and then verse 35, and a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. The son has the inheritance. And we could go to the story of Hagar, you know, and Ishmael being put out because she's the slave. She doesn't belong to the house, whereas Sarah does. Galatians 4. And then notice in verse 36 how Jesus plays on the words son and son. And he says, drives his point home. Therefore, he says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. A son abides in the house. And if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. You'll never be a slave. You'll be liberated in every ultimate sense. And of course, what he's saying is, remember, they're talking about, we're free because we're Abraham's kids. We're free because we've got the genes. We're free because we've got the family connection. And Jesus is contrasting Abraham with himself. And he's saying, I'm the divine son. Abraham is not. I'm the Messiah come to save sinners. I'm the Messiah come to make sons to God. And this is freedom. This is the liberty of the children of God. Now, when you go ahead to Romans 8, the great passage on the spirit of adoption, Romans 8, verse 15, here's what Paul says. He says, look, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit, capital S, of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, the spirit of bondage again to fear in Paul's teaching there is bondage to the law, enslaved to your best efforts, enslaved to working your way to heaven by being good. That's the parody of biblical discipleship. Many people think discipleship is keeping rules. Well, the Bible was full of rules, and you can work hard at keeping them. And you can call it discipleship. But the heart of it is not keeping rules. The heart of it is walking in freedom, in the truth, as it is in Jesus. And how are we enabled so to do? By the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are the sons of our Heavenly Father. We are not slaves to a bunch of rules. Good and glorious as these rules are, we understand then why it is that the law cannot save us and why it is that we need a Savior to keep the law for us so that we may be sons and not slaves. Jesus, you see, is saying, I'm the truth who sets free all those who will believe upon me. So that's what Jesus came to do, to make disciples, free disciples, free from the law of sin and death, free to be obedient and live and walk in the obedience of faith by the Holy Spirit of adoption. Now, the next question is, how is Jesus able to make free disciples? And that really takes us through the rest of the chapter. Well, for one thing, Jesus, first of all, reveals the truth of God, verse 37 and through verse 41. He reveals the truth of God. That's how he can make us free. Well, how does this work out? Well, Jesus points to the Jews' true parentage in verses 37 and 38. I know, he says, that you are Abraham's descendants. But, he says, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So now you see what he's doing here. I know you are Abraham's descendants, but do you live like Abraham? If you are a dutiful son of a godly father, will you not live like your godly father? If you claim that you are free and saved and alive in God because you are descended from Abraham, he's saying, why is it that you don't live like Abraham? You seek to kill me. You see Jesus' argument. You seek to kill me. And why is that? Because he says, my word has no place in you. And this happens even though he, Jesus, speaks what I have seen with my Father. Verse 38. So Jesus' argument is, okay, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but what do you do? You're out to kill me. What do you think? You don't want to listen to my word. And what are you really? You're not the children of Abraham indeed. You have a father that is different from Abraham, and you don't even recognize it. That's searching stuff. And then you have this, the clincher, you see, is in 38 there. You do what you have seen with your father. And so Jesus is saying, I've got one father, and you have another. And Abraham isn't your father. Your father isn't the real Abraham. Because the real Abraham rejoiced, as he says later, to see my day. And he says also later, your father is Satan, you are of your father the devil. So the first step in bringing anyone to discipleship is to tell them the truth about the human condition. And in this case, it's suited to the particular human condition that he finds among the people of God of the Old Testament. Now, Jesus goes on to press the point in verse 39 through 41. Do they do what Abraham did? He says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham, verse 39. But what do? Now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they push back and they say, hey, we're not illegitimate, i.e. like Jesus. That's a swipe at him, you see. It's a swipe at his birth. They're not illegitimate. God is their father. Now that tells us that they understood what Jesus was saying. They got it all right, but they hated it. And that's really the big trouble with the gospel in the world. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. But not everybody wants to hear the gospel. And they don't want to have the truth in them. I don't know if you came along Southport Road in the last week or two, but there's a church down the street here. And they had a sign out and says, Jesus Christ, salvation, it's that easy. Is it? It's that simple. But is it that easy? Was there anything easy about Jesus' own ministry as he went around preaching to people? Is there anything easy about the conversation he's having with these people that at the first are described as those who believe in him? Sin dies very hard in the human heart. And Jesus brings the truth to bear upon that. And it is by the power of the Spirit that conviction of sin takes place. But that truth must first be declared, must always be declared, and must be declared as winsomely as Christ declares it. Even though once he gets into this dialogue, you see how firm he has to be in order to maintain and to promote the truth that he heard from his Father. Now you notice too that Jesus also exposes the sinfulness of sin. He's beginning to do that in verses 37 through 41. When he comes to 42, verse 42 and through 47, he becomes more explicit. Jesus said to them, verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. You would love me." He's not saying, if you really knew what I was like, if you really would listen to what I'm saying, if you would understand the kindness that I have in my soul toward you, then you would accept what I say. That's often the way that we react to rejection. Oh, if only you knew that, how much I cared. Everything would be wonderful. You know, we're trying to persuade some errant child to accept what we're saying. And they're arguing the toss. And when we say, oh, we appeal to ourselves. But I really mean well. You know, I really love you. But it's interesting that Jesus says, no, he says, if God were your Father, you'd love me. Because if God were your Father, your heart would be different from the way it is now. Your attitude of heart would have been transformed by the very light of God. And you would have discerned in me, Jesus says, the one whom your Father promised would come and be the Savior of sinners to the end of the earth. And you would rejoice. And you would exult. And you would embrace this truth. You'd be, in other words, like the disciples, who even though they didn't know very much to begin with, recognized in Jesus the qualities of the Messiah. Why did they recognize that? Not because it was instantly obvious to their eyeballs, but because they loved God. And because God was their Father, they knew who this man was. And they loved him, even though they had a long way to go in their understanding of what he had come to do. If the living God is your God and Father, you'll love Jesus. Now I know that in order to know God as our Father, we must first come to Jesus. But you see the dynamic. It cuts both ways. So who is their true Father? Who is their true Father? Verses 43 through 45. Well, number one, verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech?" Jesus asks them. And then he answers it. "Because you're not able to listen to my word." It's your spiritual state, friends. It's your spiritual state. Think about it. Now, as soon as Jesus says this, of course, you can feel the hackles rising. Who is this guy? How dare he say these things to me? How dare he make these comments on my spiritual state? And yet this is necessary in the process of making a disciple. God cannot make a disciple without exposing to that future disciple the sinfulness of his own sin. He has to be. You and I, in order to come to Christ, need to be convinced ourselves that we need him and that we are in desperate need of him. And then, of course, put two and two together and see that he is indeed the one who is able to save us. Well, What is their spiritual state? Verses 44 and 45, Jesus answers this in one of the most trenchant passages of the Scripture. Which of you wants to volunteer and go out into the street and tell this to somebody? You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You want to do. You know, this is the human condition. We have become as gods, knowing our own good and evil, and we'll go that way, thank you very much, and please don't interfere with me, God. Who is our Father in that circumstance? Not God. We've rejected our Father in heaven. We've rejected our Creator God, and we have latched on to another Father. Your Father, the devil. In other words, you don't understand me, Jesus says, because of your spiritual state, and that is a state which puts you on the same wavelength with Satan himself. And how do we know? Well, you do your father's desire, verse 44. And don't you know he was a murderer from the beginning? What do you want to do? You want to kill me. And he was a murderer from the beginning. And he was against the truth. And you are. And he was a liar. And you'd rather believe lies. And he is the father of lies. That's all he'll ever tell you is a lie, really. If he tells you something true, it will be in the interest of lies. As in the temptations of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness. And what's the result? The result is, because I tell you the truth. Verse 45. You do not believe me. If I told you a lie, you would lap it up. But because I tell you the truth, you don't want it. You want done with that altogether. Remember that movie? I never saw the movie, but Jack Nicholson utters the words, "You can't handle the truth." That's what Jesus is saying. You can't handle the truth. The truth is too much for you. You'd rather believe the lie. Well, then Jesus, you see, applies the test of truth to himself in verses 46 and 47. He says, okay, let's turn the light on me now. You're of your father, the devil. You don't want to have anything to do with the truth. You do the works of your father, the devil. You want to murder me, etc., etc. What about me? And he says, which of you convicts me of sin? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, then why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. You see the way he's building the case logically to bring their thinking, to force them to face the reality that they need him as their Savior. Jesus is the truth that they need. Now remember that vastly more people of those that heard Jesus in his ministry on earth, vastly more people loved the miracles of Jesus than they did Jesus himself. Vastly more people loved the idea of a political Messiah who would lead them to a political freedom relative to their overlords, the Romans. But when it comes to the truth that Jesus reveals, that exposes their hearts and calls them to repentance and faith and promises them a new life of discipleship, then the shutters go up. But my friends, the exposure of sin is an essential step in the conversion of the lost. An essential step. Well, Jesus then exposes sin. He reveals the truth of God. He exposes the sinfulness of sin. And he also, verses 48 to the end gives life, gives newness of life. And particularly look at verse 51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, which is to say, if you believe the word about me, you believe God's word about me from the heart. In other words, you receive me. Then I assure you, you shall never see death. You shall never see death. He gives new life to believers. Does that mean that believers will never die in the flesh? No. But it means you will never see death as that which is the wages of sin forever, body and soul. And he goes on to talk about how he is the Savior. He is the Savior whose day Abraham rejoiced to see. And he is God in the flesh, verses 57 and following, who can say, before Abraham was, I am. You cannot conceive of a clearer statement of the divinity of Jesus. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the very name for God, the self-existent one. He is the one who is able to give new life. He comes with a word from God about what we need. He exposes to ourselves the sinfulness of our souls. And he then calls us to believe upon him that we might have eternal life and have it forever. And the thread that runs throughout, it's really two threads, the thread of truth and the thread of freedom. But the one is the product of the other. Jesus is the truth that alone can set us free from the law of sin and death. And he proclaims in truth liberty to the captives, Luke 4:18. He gives us in truth the glorious liberty of the children of God, Romans 8:21. And he says to us through his servant Paul, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which God has made us free, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. And he declares to us that in himself, he is the truth that will give us that life which is freedom. Freedom from the bondage of the law, which we cannot keep. Freedom to be disciples indeed, who abide in his word and walk with him in that newness of life which he has in truth secured for all who believe through his death upon the cross and his resurrection. May the Lord so touch our hearts to know more of the fullness of Christ and be to us indeed the truth that sets us free. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless you. We pray that you would pour out of your Spirit upon us so that that liberty which Christ has wrought for us might be so palpably extended through our thinking and our living as we follow him, that we are truly rejoicing in him, rejoicing in his free grace, rejoicing in the one who is full of grace and of truth. And so, Heavenly Father, bless, we pray, in Jesus' name, with the forgiveness of sin. Amen.